It's a joy to see your faces, to be with you tonight. Honored to be invited to come and preach God's word. Thankful for this time that the Lord has ordained for us to have. Pastor Steve and your faithful elders are a blessing to me and to our elders, to our community, in their shepherding of you. Just honored, joyful to be with you tonight. Will you grab your Bibles with me and turn to the New Testament letter of Ephesians? Tonight we're going to look to chapter 4 and take a simple journey through an important text, specifically focused on verses 4 through 6. As we look at the oneness that we share in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the sake and value of context, look with me, by way of introduction, at Paul's exhortation to the church found in Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, and with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What Paul says next in verse 4 through 6 is the focus of our time together tonight. Here we read Paul's emphasis on the nature and grounds of our unity in Christ. Consider our text with me this evening, church. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I chose this passage for our time together tonight because of its emphasis for oneness that the entire body of Christ has with each other. This is a unity that the church, that I'm privileged to help shepherd, Disciples Church, shares with the precious saints here at Grace Bible Church. I bring you greetings from the Disciples Church family this evening. Again, in case you don't know, and appreciate Steve's words and his encouragements, we're the First Baptist Church of Bakersfield, founded by faithful brothers and sisters in 1889, going back to the very beginning of our city. I was privileged to join the pastoral staff in 2002 and called and commissioned to lead our church through much-needed global reformation starting in 2008. Today, we're blessed to be united in Reformed Baptist doctrine and committed to making disciples of Jesus of the generations and unto the nations. I'm thankful for the ministry and gospel partnership of Pastor Steve and your elders. I've encouraged Steve for a while now to take sabbatical. For years, actually. And I'm thankful that he's getting that much-needed break this summer. I'm encouraged at what some of you have shared with me about the joy that the body has had together, as it should be, for his time here and his rest that he's getting. Grace family, be diligent to pray for your elders and encourage them for the labor that they have for the glory of Christ and the good of this body. They love you. And they bleed for you in more ways than you know. I want you to know that I praise God for the blood-bought family of Christ that is Grace Bible Church. I love to share with others the neat things, the wonderful things, the blessed things that is happening here and through you all. It's my prayer that our time together in these couple verses tonight is simply an encouragement to your soul, a source of great praise to our good God, and ongoing investment into the oneness that we share in the body of Christ. Pray with me. Father, hallowed be your name. We come in awe of who you are. Thankful for my brother, our brothers and sisters who have led us so well in song, to put our voices together in corporate praise. Lord, we truly are in awe of you. We are not worthy of your grace and your love. We are overwhelmed at your goodness. the work of Christ, the ongoing work of the Spirit. We just celebrate you tonight. We thank you for the unity that you have made possible. For without Christ, we're so divided. We're so at war with everything, with you, with ourselves, with each other. Lord, this oneness you've given us in Christ is truly special. Give us ears to hear. Give us readiness to act, that we would glorify you and be a blessing to many as a result of our time in your good word. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. We who are the church are one. This is Paul's first point, Ephesians 4:4. There is one body. We are a united family, the body of Christ. There is not many churches. There is not many people of God. There is one body of believers. We must see that God does something supernatural when he saves us and binds us together as one. We who are many, we who are diverse, are made into the redeemed people of God. This is similar to the supernatural bond that God creates when two people become one in marriage. Those of us who are saved by God's grace are bound together as one in Christ. This is truly magnificent, a marvelous testimony of God's amazing work. Understand with me tonight as we consider our unity, the unique unity that we have in the body of Christ, that this is not union. Union means affiliation with others, but no core common bond that makes us truly one. Just because you attend the same church or live in the same town and therefore have an affiliation with each other, that doesn't mean you have true unity. Affiliation or coalition can be helpful for many things, but it's not unity in the deepest sense of what God has for his blood-bought people. Our unity in Christ, our oneness in Christ, church, is also not unanimity. Unanimity means that you have complete agreement across the board. The unity and oneness that Paul is highlighting here is that we, the church, do not just have agreement, but we have something much deeper than consensus. Now, that said, agreement is super important in our unity. Paul is clear to highlight this in his letter to the church in Philippi, Philippians 2:5. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Paul also speaks this way in his letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1:10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. There should be a true effort by us all who are one in Christ to be united with the same mind. But the point Paul is making here is that agreement alone is not enough to define the fullness of the oneness we have in Christ. Church, our unity in Christ and as Christ's church is also not uniformity. Uniformity has everyone looking and acting alike. Uniformity means we all look the same and act the same. People or churches who overstress uniformity are often too prescriptive, especially when it comes to Christian liberty issues, demanding what we wear, what we eat or drink, what team we root for. The scriptures teach that we are to have true unity in Christ-likeness, but at the same time, we are diverse in our gifts, in our experiences, and we have freedom in that variance in many of our preferences and practices. Romans 12:5-4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. the illustration of a united body is an important one that we are given from Holy Scripture. It helps us to understand that we really do need each other. The next time you are feeling frustrated with the variance of opinion of a brother or sister or practice of a brother or sister in Christ, remember to value and celebrate our diverse unity that the body of Christ is in God's perfect design. Can I say that I love the diversity of Christ Church? We are a diverse people in our life experiences, are we not? In our look, in our age, in our ethnicity, in our skill sets, in our interests, and on and on. Now, according to the word, we who belong to Christ are all too different, but truly united. The world sees this as not right, but that's the exact testimony that we get to project. That unity that we have in our diversity to the watching world is a beautiful thing of the power and grace of God. It's a oneness with God and with each other that is not like anything that the world knows or sees in any other context. Our unity is not dependent on our outward performance or our look or affinity. It's a unity that we have in Christ that connects us in the deepest ways one can be connected, even though, again, we are very different. Beloved, we cannot settle for fleshly unity or feelings alone or a superficial buy-in. We must deeply abide in Christ and be transformed, reborn in God, that we are a visual sign of something totally different than the world has. We truly are one in Christ. True unity or oneness refers to the oneness of heart, a united life in God. This means we cannot be united and have true oneness of God without God. The body cannot function without its head. The bride is not a bride without its groom. The branches must abide in the vine, who is Christ. We only truly walk together in lasting unity because of Christ. We only love, truly love, because of his love at work in us. We only obey because of the Holy Spirit's power and conviction to obey. We only serve each other and show humble patience with each other because of the humility and power of Christ at work within us. So when Paul says there is one body, oh, this is sweet, beautiful, and good news. Understand, this is a declaration, a proclamation of the mighty divine work of God to make what is diverse in flesh one in Christ. Notice something as we look closely at Paul's words here. Paul is not saying, let us be united. He is saying, in Christ we are united. There is one body. Paul drives this fact home in his writing again and again. Romans 12:5, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Beloved, Grace family, I ask you this evening to consider for yourself. Do you rightly value and esteem, celebrate the unity of the body of Christ? Do you value this even when others look or do things different than you prefer? Do you value this even when other churches don't look or act in every way as this church does? Do you look past what makes us diverse and value and fight and invest in what makes us united in Christ? We must see that it is in Christ himself that makes us one. So we must be careful to not look past Christ and overlook each other, or we'll lose sight of what truly binds us into this beloved blood-bought family. Grace family, if the testimony of our unity to a watching world and to each other is going to remain, then we, the church, needs to not let superficial things or secondary things divide us in ways that God says we are to be one in the Lord. Paul takes this a step further in verse 4 when he says there is one body and one spirit. Understand first that this is a reference to God, the Holy Spirit. Paul's emphasis here is that the Holy Spirit is the spiritual life of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in each of its true members. Therefore, it is a fundamental glue to our unity. The Holy Spirit binds us as the church. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. But to be clear, he is not part of Christ. He is not part of God the Father. He is a distinct person within the Holy Godhead. God exists eternally as one God, three persons, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit. Oh, how important the work of the Holy Spirit is in our unity. Church, we are completely desperate for the work and power of the Holy Spirit, for without him there would be no spiritual life in us, and therefore there would be no united church. Look for a moment at the other places Paul emphasizes this. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. See the unity God uniquely gives the church because of the work of the Spirit. Romans 8:9-11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit is life. Praise God for the work of the Holy Spirit to unite us as one. For our unity, if it was up to us, we would be in such trouble, would we not? See with me the glue, the seal that is the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Our being sealed by the Holy Spirit confirms that we are authentically true children of God. Romans 8, also in verse 16, 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Our being sealed by the Holy Spirit confirms that we are marked as belonging to God. The fruit of the Spirit, a visual marker that displays that the Spirit of God dwells in someone. They are his redeemed if the Spirit reveals his fruit in a child of God. Lastly, we must understand that the Spirit is who binds us together in word and truth. This is a great help to us so that we don't claim authority or position against each other that is not in line with the Spirit's written word. Praise God. God the Holy Spirit. The unity that we have and enjoy is bound in the work of the Spirit and the clarity of the Spirit's book, the Holy Scriptures. Look with me what Paul says next. Verse 4, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. Think about the united reality, church, that we share in Christ our Lord. Our reality is one of true and lasting hope. What is hope? It's a word we use a lot. Hope is a feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. So we often hope for this or for that to happen. Hope can also be a person or a thing that may help us or save us. So we can have our hope in something or someone. So we hope for and we hope in. We who are called and saved by God have a true and lasting hope in Jesus. And thankfully, not in our own performance. We have a true and lasting hope for eternity with God, based on the trustworthiness of the promises of God. Romans 5:2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Church, hope is a big deal. See with me a vital detail worth noting. The ultimate hope of the human heart, the ultimate hope, is not for forgiveness. It's not for justification. It's not even for heaven. The ultimate hope of every human heart is the glory of God. The greatest thing we can ever see and savor is the glory of God. Because of the fall, because of our sin, our first hope is for salvation, for redemption. But our ultimate hope is for our participation in the glory of God. Oh, how I love Peter's words about this. In 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Praise be to God. Our hope in Christ and for eternity with God is a powerfully united thread that weaves Christians together and empowers our lives in the here and now. Christian, let me ask you, have you allowed your eyes to move off of the Word of God, off of the promises of God, and onto your circumstances, your hardships, and your worries? Listen carefully to this. We who are in Christ hope not in the temporary. We hope in Christ. We hope not for the glory of this life, but the glory that is everlasting with God. This is a united reality that we have in Christ. Grace family, see and savor with me the preciousness of our hope in God. See how this gives us real power to endure the hardships of this life and even the reality of our inevitable death one day. Realize, as much as death is our enemy, according to God's word, we who belong to Christ do not fear it. As Christians, we can run up on death without fear because of our living hope in Christ. We can have a dearly loved one who is a believer die unexpectedly, tragically. And even in the midst of deep sorrow, we can know and experience unexplainable hope and peace because we know where they are and what God has promised. We have real hope because they too are in Christ. Let me ask you, beloved, what have you found yourself hoping for lately? We need to be looking out for ourselves and for each other, because it is all too easy to get our eyes off of Christ and to get down in our circumstances. We need to help lift each other's heads to Christ. The hope that we have together in Him. Notice a helpful detail that Paul gives us here as he says, our hope belongs to our call. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. What is the call that our hope belongs to? We'll remember what Paul just said in the first three verses. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're called then to salvation. This calling should produce in us maturity and sanctification. Grace Bible Church's longstanding theme verse is Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I'm not a member of this church, this local church, but I know that this verse is what this church is all about. I praise God for that clarity of purpose. I praise God for your commitment to it. Praise God for His calling on us to proclaim Christ so that there are many who are saved and sanctified and sent for His glory. God has called us out of darkness and into the light of Christ, but not so we can just sit back and enjoy, but so that we can walk in true hope, in one hope, to fulfill God's calling upon us. There needs to be a unity among Christ's church in the one hope that we have in Christ, so that when the world comes at us with COVID, with sinful injustice, with economic demise, with social reform, with wicked agendas, and on and on and on, that we experience our hope in Christ together. That we work together to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and His call on our lives. May it be so. This is why it is so essential, church, that we understand that we have, as Paul continues in verse 5, one Lord. The word Lord is mainly a reference to one's authority over another. Paul's declaring that we who are under the authority and we belong to King Jesus, our Lord. It is true that Jesus is Lord of all because of His divinity, because He is the creator and sustainer of all things, but more so, He is the Lord of His people because of the ransom He paid for us with His blood, because we belong to Him in faith. The latter is Paul's emphasis here. He's talking to the believers about our oneness in Christ. One of the wonderful and beautiful realities we experience in Christ as one is that we belong to Christ and are led by Him in all things, submitting to our Master. You cannot have the kind of unity Paul is saying we have if we are not together under Christ's lordship. It's not enough to just attend church or do life with the church. We must die to self and submit our lives to Christ as Lord. Understand with me, to want Jesus to be your Savior and not your Lord is to not want Jesus at all. Maybe you long for salvation from sin, but you do not want Jesus' lordship in your life. This is to not want Jesus at all, because Jesus is Lord. While it's true that we are saved because of His blood, we must see rightly that we are bought with his blood. Our ransom from our slavery to sin means we are bought by Christ so that we can now be slaves to Christ. Do you realize we are never not slaves? Slaves to sin or slaves to Christ? One completely and wholly better than the other. Christian, you must see, you must understand, you must not reject, but embrace. You do not belong to yourself. You are no longer Lord of your own life. Jesus is Lord. Jesus bought us with his blood, and so we truly and fully belong to him. This is truly great news when we come to understand it. 1 Peter 1:18 through 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Romans 14:9, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. The very nature of our being in the body of Christ is that he is the head of that body. We no longer are Lord of our own lives. We have died to self and now live to Christ. Paul says that historically, famously, so well. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In addition to the name Christian, the Bible uses a host of other terms to name the followers of Jesus: beloved, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, chosen, the church, disciples, the elect, friends, heirs, household of God, saints, sheep, sons of God, and more. Of all these descriptions, each in its own unique way helps us to understand what it is to be a Christian. But the Bible uses one metaphor, one title, more frequently than any of those I just listed, and it's one that sometimes we might be surprised to hear. It is the title slave. Time and time again, throughout the holy pages of Holy Scripture, believers are referred to as slaves of God, slaves of Christ. In fact, whereas the outside world would call them Christians, the earliest believers repeatedly refer to themselves in the New Testament as the Lord's slaves. For them, the two ideas were synonymous. To be a Christian was to be a slave of Christ. The New Testament understanding of the believer's relationship to Christ is that he is the master, the owner, and we are his possession. He is our king. He is our Lord. We are his subjects. In a word, we are his slaves. It is so important to never lose sight of the fact that the gospel is not simply an invitation to become Christ's benefactor. It is a mandate to become his slave. And when you understand what it is to be his slave in its fullness, it is truly good news to your soul. Pastor John MacArthur said it well in his book, Slave. Commend it to you. True Christianity is not about adding Jesus to my life. Instead, it is about devoting myself completely to him, submitting wholly to his will, and seeking to please him above all else. It demands dying to self and following the master, no matter what the cost. In other words, to be a Christian is to be Christ's slave. 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, Paul reminds the Corinthians church, you do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. Practically, this means, in Christ, my money is Jesus' money. My time is Jesus' time. My days are Jesus' days. My body is Jesus' body. My whole life, everything about me that is owned by me, belongs to the lordship of Jesus. When you really begin to get this, you begin to understand that it is not a bad thing. No, it is a truly great thing. We begin to understand the amazing, undeniable privilege it is to be His. It begins to change then how we manage our time, our talent, our treasures, our relationships. We begin to understand the joy that it is to belong to Jesus as Lord. He is Lord. Praise God that we are not saved. We are not set free to roam about, but called to serve our Lord, our Master. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." May it be so in each of our lives, with all of our lives. May the world see our unity and our submission to Christ as Lord. Look at what Paul says next about our oneness in Christ. Verse 5, that there is one faith. Faith he's speaking of here is about more than creeds, details of doctrine. It's the faith that he gives the elect in salvation. It's only by faith that we trust in Christ alone. Rather than trusting one's own assumed worth, works, or ability, a person repents and believes that Jesus is God. Trust in Jesus' sinless life, perfect obedience, Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross in his or her place, and Jesus rising from the dead to claim salvation and victory over him or her. The Word of Truth Catechism says it like this: saving faith is produced in the elect by God and is always accompanied by progressive sanctification and ongoing repentance from sin. It's important that we never lose sight of the fact that faith is not blind. Faith is not a feeling. I've encountered too many people over the years who have claimed to be Christians, but when talking more with them, it became evident that they what they believed in or trusted in was not the completed and perfect work of Christ on their behalf, but their so-called faith was simply a mental assent or a gut feeling that they were good with God. But saving faith is not based on a person's feelings or attitude. If your faith is based on these things, it's probably why your faith feels so constantly unstable. True faith is based wholly on God, who is trustworthy, who is unchanging and all-powerful. God is greater than stable. He is completely without any degree of wavering. Faith doesn't create what we hope for. That would be a mere mind game. It's truly trusting the promise of God. Faith is when we say, I will take my life off of the temporary failed things that I can see and trust in and put it on the eternal and absolute promises of God, for whom I can't see, but in whom I totally hope in. It's all Jesus or nothing. It's our faith in the one true God that unites the true church, which is why those who claim God or even Jesus in unbiblical forms or functions, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and extra, do not believe in the one true God, but they've put their trust or belief into something else altogether. This is why they're not united with us in Christ. Our saving faith in Jesus alone is an essential component of our oneness. Paul says in the last portion of verse 5 that there is also one baptism. The old marker of the people of the covenant of God was circumcision under the old covenant, but that has been put away as it has been replaced by a new marker instituted by our Lord Jesus. the outward sign of baptism. What is baptism? Baptism is a holy new covenant ordinance from our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby a professing believer in Jesus Christ testifies of their faith in Christ alone for salvation and their union with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection by the public testimony of immersion in water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptism is to be done once and in no way contributes to one's salvation. All those who trust in Christ are baptized to show on the outside what God has done on the inside. It is in this ceremony, this testimony, where the church embraces and welcomes a Christian whom God has adopted into his family, into our family. It is surely a wonderful gift of God and a vitally important practice for the church so that every believer is identified in the united family of God. Realize with me that a believer's baptism is universal. This is why we don't make true believers who have already been baptized be baptized again when committing to become a member of our church. Believer's baptism is a symbol of our global unity in the body of Christ. Lastly, but surely not least, look with me at what Paul says in verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Who is God? Word of Truth Catechism, question 1. God is the almighty creator, sustainer, and ruler of everything. He is perfect and the standard by which all things are measured. Ezra said it well in Nehemiah 9:6. You are the Lord, you alone. You made heaven and the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. Romans 11:36 tells us that from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Who is God? He is the cause and the reason why everything that exists does. For by his unfathomable grace and wisdom, he decided to write us, our mountains, this universe into his great plan, all to be under his great reign. Church, there is only one God, one true God. While God is Father over all things, Paul's reference to him as Father here is not about that, but something much more personal to the believers, because only those adopted into his eternal family are able to call him Father. To be a member of the family, you must be born into it or adopted into it. I'm blessed to have 3 children by birth and 3 children by adoption. The good news is that for all of us whom God has chosen to save, we are his children by birth and by adoption. Let us never forget that we were all physically born into spiritual slavery, dead in sin, committed to serve our father, the devil. This is why it is truly good news to be given eyes to see that we in Christ have been born again by the Holy Spirit and adopted by our eternal and loving Father at the cost of the blood of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We who are redeemed and adopted into God's family call God Father, because he is our Father and we are his children. Consider the beautiful gift it is to legally be adopted by God the Father. The term we use often, Disciples Church, is that we are blood-bought family. Family. He's our Father. Think about that. The God of the universe, the ruler of all things, the great and mighty I am, is our Father if we belong to Jesus Christ. Church, all of these truths are given here by Paul to transform our thinking, our motivation for the days that God gives us here on earth. I don't want you to miss the potency of this passage and the reality that it declares for all of us who belong to Christ. John 1:12-13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Who receives Jesus? Who believes in his name? Who does God give the right to become children of God? Those whom God ordains. Those who he has chosen. Those who he has given new birth. This brings us to what Paul says at the end of verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Does the all in this verse mean God is over and through and in all of creation or all of the church? Context is critical in a passage like this. The context of what Paul is speaking to is emphasis in his letter, and most specifically here in chapter 4 is referencing the church, the united ones. God is Father of all the church. He's over us all and through us all and in us all. Praise be to God. Amen. Church, there is one God. There is only one way to be saved, to unity with God. John 14:6, Jesus said, most clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. This is truly good news. Why? Because first, there is a way to God. The fact that God has even made a way is huge news. The holy God has seen fit to make a way for undeserving people to know him and enjoy him forever. Also, the fact that God has made a way, and it's not dependent on you and me. It's not dependent on our works or our merit or our effort, but on Jesus Christ alone. This is good news. There was one way, and Jesus paved the way. This means anyone God wills will be saved. Don't ever stop praying for your unbelieving friends and family, church. Don't ever think that the sin that you've done in this life is too big for the blood of Jesus to cover. He is able, more than able. And Jesus' blood paid it all. Amen. We must see today that there is only one way. In this, we see the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus, and that there are not many ways to God. There is one way. Confess your sin and trust your life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. There are not many valid religions or belief systems. There is one by which you can be saved and know the true God. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. I pray that if you've not yet repented of your sin and trusted your life to Jesus alone, that it would be God's providential will tonight or soon that you would. Jesus alone is salvation, the only way to God. No man or woman who denied Jesus is in a better place after they died. We are all desperate for the Savior, for God to save us. In closing this evening, church, see with me that Paul is emphasizing in today's passage the unity we have in Christ, in the Spirit, and in the Father. Don't miss the potency of what Paul is saying to the church in this, and what it means for our lives. To be filled with God, to be pervaded by his presence and controlled by him and protected by him, to be known and loved by him, is the climax. It is the summit of all created excellence, blessedness, and glory. Oh, how I pray this is truly good news for your soul tonight. May it move us to high praise of our glorious God. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body, one spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let us pray. Father, hallowed be your name. Holy are you, set apart. Worthy are you. Blessed are we. Loved are we. Made new in Christ and brought together into beautiful unity are we who belong to Christ. It's so easy for us to get focused on just the daily business. The calls and demands of life, the people that you've ordained for us to run closely with, the responsibilities we have, the things we've added, the struggle from mismanagement, the thorns and thistles of a fallen world. But I just pray in this Sunday evening, the middle of summer 2024, there's just a sweet return to the beauty of what it is to be yours and what it is to be one in Christ. That we'd not miss it, that we would treasure it, that we would celebrate it, that we would look our brother and sister in the eye and just be so thankful for what you've done to bind us together, mobilize us to testify the gospel, make much of your name, to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for this text, for Paul's writing, for the word that we have to study and know, to unite around. Thankful for these people. Thankful for these pastors. Do your mighty work in them. We love you, Lord. We pray confidently because of Christ. Amen.